Okay? Let's ask the question, does the analogy follow through? Can you have Christ over here and just do what you want to? You can't accept Christ and do just what you want to because Christ is not the minister of sin. God forbid. Correct? Okay? Sin is the transgression of the law. Okay? Can you just have over here then law? No, because law alone doesn't do it. How many times have you had to go to Christ and repent for your sins? Doesn't that illustrate the point? Okay. So in order to have salvation, you need Christ, and then you need the commandments of God. You can't have salvation through law alone. You can't have salvation just by taking the name of Christ alone. There's more to do than just that. You must have them both together. Okay? I hope that helps clarify it. Now, when you put them both together, then you have a different combination than separate. Just like with hydrogen and oxygen, when you have them separate, you can have them as instruments of burning. When they're together, the water is an instrument to put out fire. So same way with the law. The law, we find here, it says, why then the law, verse 19. Now let's read it in the order that it should be there. For the sake of transgressions, it was added. Added to what? The promise given to Abraham of the coming Christ. Until should have come the seed to whom the promise was made. And the seed then is Christ. Now, let me go back and just read the what I put down here, the apparent full meaning of Galatians 3:19. Why then the law? That is the purpose of the law, which is the old covenant. Boy, every time I read this, I find another typo in here. Sorry about that. In relationship to the original covenant and promise given to Abraham, it was appointed, the old covenant, or you could put their law, was ordained in addition to and placed alongside of the promises given to Abraham for the sake of transgression, that is to point out clearly what sin is, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. That's why the law was given. Now let's continue here. Any questions at this point? Okay, let's go on here now. Having been ordained through angels, in a mediator's hand. Now, who was the mediator? Mediator first was Moses, and then the high priest. Who is our mediator today? Christ is the only mediator between God and man, not an angel. Where do we find that? We find that in, I think it is 2 Timothy, 1 or 2 Timothy. We'll look there. 1 Timothy, the second chapter. 1 Timothy, the second chapter. And we, let's pick it up here in verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved. Now that's God's desire. So the decision is left in the hands of the individual whether they want that salvation or not. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Well, then we're redeemed or ransomed from the curse of the law, which is sin. Okay? There's one mediator. The Catholics say that there is Mary who is a mediatrix. Is that a work of law? If you put down an edict and say this is canon law in the Catholic Church, the only way you have your sins forgiven is to go through Mary, the mediatrix. A work of law. You go pray to Mary, because it's canon law, that is a work of law. Your salvation is in vain because it's not through Christ. Okay? Now let's go back to Galatians, the second chapter. I know this is pretty heavy stuff. I realize it. We're going through the most difficult part that there is. I understand that. So if it's kind of tough to really wade through, I understand that. I hope that we can grasp some of it as we're going through. It took me a long time as a minister before I came to an understanding of it, and I'm still coming to a better understanding of it as I'm going along. And I hope I'm sharing that with you in a way that will be profitable for you. Okay, let's finish up verse 20. But the mediator is not of one. The high priest, there were many high priests, and they came along, and it was from the high priest to the angel to God. But it says, but God is one. Now we're in a situation then where God is the only one that's mediating is Christ. And God the Father and Christ are one. Now then, let's go to verse 21. Verse 21. The law then, is it against the promises of God? King James says, God forbid. Interlinear says, may it not be. For if was given a law which was able to quicken. Now what does that mean? Let's look at the King James translation. That's a pretty good translation of it. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life. What kind of life? Eternal life. That's what we're talking about. Okay? And in the interlinear, to quicken actually comes from the Greek word zoe, which means life, which we get the English word zoology today, the study of life. Okay? Which was able to quicken, or that is to give life. We're talking about eternal life. For if was given a law which was able to quicken, indeed, by law, would have been righteousness. Now that becomes a very confused statement, doesn't it? Why does that become a confused statement in the minds of some people? Because we're really heavy in the thick in the middle of it. Why does it become confusing? Because the term righteousness here means what? Right standing with God the Father in heaven above through the justification of Christ. Is there another term called righteousness which we ordinarily think of? And what is that? Now, I'm going to turn to Scripture in Psalm 119, which would be a source of this confusion if you don't understand the difference between the righteousness. There is a righteousness in law, correct? That righteousness in law is not right standing before God the Father in heaven above through the sacrifice and justification of Christ. Okay? Let's go to Psalm 119. And I will have to admit, but turning back here to Psalm 119, this is what got me started in studying all of this years ago. Psalm 119 and verse 172. Okay? Psalm 119 and verse 172, my tongue shall speak your word. Now, the last part of that verse says, for all your commandments are righteousness. Now then, the confusion becomes, if all the commandments of God are righteousness, and if you can't have the righteousness of God through law, what on earth is it talking about? You'll put that in your pipe and smoke it, so to speak. See? That does become confusing, doesn't it? It sure does. So what is the answer to the dilemma? there is a righteousness which is through law. Question, does that righteousness through law bring eternal life? Answer, no. How does eternal life come? Eternal life is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which means that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you are put in right standing with God the Father in heaven above. What it's talking about here in Psalm 119 and verse 172, it's talking about the righteousness of the law, which even Paul said, a man that does them shall live in them. That's fine. But there is no law given which gives eternal life. Okay, let's use another example then. Let's use an example of law-keeping that was very hard to be understood. Let's go to Matthew, the 19th chapter. Okay? We are to keep the commandments of God. Absolutely. Don't anybody misunderstand that. Okay? We are to keep the commandments of God. Don't anybody misunderstand that. We are to keep the Sabbath day holy. Absolutely. That's correct. We cannot say through Christ we can do anything we want to. That is absolutely correct. We must keep the commandments of God, and Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That is true. Okay? Now then, what if you kept the commandments of God all your life, which was right and good, and you should. That's fine. Without Christ, will that law-keeping force God to give you eternal life? That's the question involved, see. So that's what you have to understand. No. If you keep the commandments of God and obey Him, what can you do that is wrong? Okay? The answer is, if you do it through Christ, you're doing what is right. Now you got it. You have got it exactly. How can you keep the laws of God without Christ? That's correct. Now you got it. But are there people who keep the laws of God without Christ and think God owes them something? See, you do understand it. You got it. Let's go to Matthew 19. And verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Hope we can clarify this even further. Okay? And behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Isn't that the heart and core of the question we're asking here? What may I do to have eternal life? Okay? Now then, let's see the answer that Christ gave. And let's see what the young man said. He said to him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. If you will enter into life, keep the commandments. True, that's just what we're talking about. Keeping the commandments is a condition. But a condition is not the real thing, if I can put it that way. Okay? Now, if I say to you, Teresa, if you are here precisely at 11 o'clock, I will give you a Cadillac, brand new, with a pink slip, paid for, free and clear, and the key. You can drive off with it, and you'll have 1 year's insurance on it. Nothing. Okay, yes, okay. Now, okay, what if you get there 10 minutes after 11? No, you get there 10 minutes after 11. Okay, you don't get it because it was a condition. You don't get the Cadillac. No, okay. It's a contract. Yes. See. See, now you see. You just about have it. Your answer is, well, why aren't you there at 11 o'clock? Because you would be there at 11 o'clock. Okay, but the contract has nothing else. A contract is like a law. You must be there exactly at 11. I give you a watch that is exactly synchronized with my watch so you can be there at 11 o'clock. If you show up at 1 minute after 11, you don't get the car even though you get there. That's tough, isn't it? That's tough. You did everything. You hurried, you ran, you did everything you could to get there, okay? And you didn't get the Cadillac because you broke the contract. You broke the law of that contract. See, any contract that is ratified is law. It's like if you buy a car, it's law, okay? So you didn't get the Cadillac, and you come up to me and say, Mr. Coulter, I was only 1 minute late. Why won't you give me the Cadillac? And I say, because you didn't keep the law. I was trying. I was coming. I was here. But. Okay, could you please give me the Cadillac? Because I put forth all of this effort to be here. Now, I could be a dirty, rotten guy and say, no, you didn't keep the law. You don't get the Cadillac. Okay. Okay, that's the law. Now, if I say, Teresa, in spite of the contract and in spite of the contract that we had, what you signed and I signed, and you're 1 minute late and you didn't make it, I am still going to give you the Cadillac. That is mercy. Okay? Right. Okay. Now you got it. You do have it. See? You do understand it. Okay? Now, so we have the same thing here. If you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which? Yes. Okay? Jesus said, you shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Are all of those good and right and should be done? Yes. Okay, right? The young man said to him, all of these things I have done from my youth up, what lack I yet? Now that's a pretty strong case, isn't it? He's keeping the commandments, which he should have done, correct? But what did he want? What did he say he wanted? He said, good master, what good thing shall I do, verse 16, that I may have eternal life? What is the problem with commandment keeping only without Christ? Commandment keeping cannot give you life. No law was ever made to give you life. Okay? I know. You got it. See, I know you understand it. That's correct. We got it. Okay? So what did Jesus say? Verse 21. If you will be perfect. Okay? Go and sell that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So what was he going to do with his commandment keeping? Learn a whole new way of commandment keeping by what? Following Jesus Christ. That's right. Either that or reject it. You're absolutely right. You fully understand what we're saying then. Completely understand what we're saying. That is correct. Okay? And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, what is it that God wants? Does he want law-keeping alone, even though it's required? Is that all God wants? No. He wants you. So anything physical standing in the way will hinder you from eternal life. Okay? Okay, let's turn to Romans 8 for just a minute. And let's see something here concerning which is the true righteousness of the law. Okay? Romans 8 and verse 1, and let's go right on down through verse 3. Through verse 4, rather. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Notice, in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What does walking after the flesh mean? Even if you're keeping the commandments of God, you're only keeping it in the letter of the law. And the letter of the law does what? It kills because you can't keep it perfect. Okay? Walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Notice the emphasis in Christ. Has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, the new way of keeping the laws of God, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's why it's very clear Christians are to keep the laws and commandments of God. How? In Christ. Through Christ. The question is then, what is the point? The point is, if you try and rely on law-keeping only and push Christ over here to the side, can you demand from God salvation? No. Did Christ say to the young man who was keeping the laws, "Oh, good, you're ready for eternal life. I'll open the door, step in." He said, no. He said, "I want you, not just your law-keeping." See? Now, it sounds somewhat like reasoning in a circle, but it's not when you understand the vast difference between the sacrifice of Christ and law-keeping without Christ. Vast difference. See, through Christ living in us, Christ in us, we are going to what? We're going to fulfill the true righteousness of the law. Why? Because we have right standing with God the Father in heaven above through Jesus Christ. Can you take that and set it aside and say, "Oh, I don't need Christ, but I'm going to keep law"? That's what they were doing. Okay? Did that put them into a position then where they could demand of God to give them salvation because they were keeping the commandments of God? No. That's where the Protestants go off the deep end and say, therefore you don't have to keep the commandments. That is not what God says. God says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now let's go back here to this deep and troubling part of Galatians 3. I know, brethren, it is difficult. And we are studying and understanding things that even theologians do not comprehend. Good comment. The comment was made that what Paul is trying to show is that, like we have today, the extreme of the Sunday-going Protestant born-again who doesn't believe any obligation in keeping any of the laws of God on the one hand, and you have the ultra-Orthodox Jew and their traditions and rituals and law-keeping without Christ on the other hand, and both extremes are wrong. Both extremes are wrong. One over here say they have Christ, but they don't keep any commandments, The others say over here, we have law and we reject Christ. Neither one has salvation. So where the truth is right down the middle, where then you have Christ in you and you're walking in the ways of God. You're keeping the commandments of God because God says to love him. Okay? That's what all this complication is all about. But what would you do if you were the Apostle Paul? And what would you do if some renegade Jew was coming in here and half pagan and half Jew and saying, oh, well, Jesus really wasn't the Messiah. You know, we've got the law. So Paul is saying, look, the promise of Christ was before the law. So what are you saying? Okay. Now, let's go back to Galatians 3 again. I know this is difficult. I understand it's difficult. See? But if we can grasp it and get through it, what it will do is this. It will help you love and appreciate God even more because now you know why. You could not tell a Pentecostal, Sunday-keeping, Easter-keeping, born again of the Spirit over here, doing anything they want to do, you could not convince them one iota why they really believe what they believe when you tell them they ought to keep the commandments of God. Nor could you convince a Jew over here on the other side that your commandment-keeping with Christ is in vain. He would say, no, the law was given through Moses at Mount Sinai, but God himself. I am going to keep this. See, without Christ and without Christ in you and the commandment keeping that God gives, you have no salvation. It was difficult. Paul was faced with a difficult problem. Imagine what it was like with Paul dealing with this. I mean, let alone us trying to understand it here, you know, 1900 years later. Okay. Let's go back to verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? May it not be. For if was given a law which was able to give life, it says to quicken. The Greek there is zoe poi eisai, which means to give eternal life. You might put that in there. That's what it means. If there was a law given which would give eternal life, indeed, by law would have been righteousness, which is the right standing before God the Father in heaven above. If there was any law. See, now this young man said, what did he say to Jesus? What must I do to have eternal life? He was looking for Jesus to say, do this or do that or do the other. And he would have said, yes, sir, it's done. Now give me eternal life. Jesus said, no, sell everything that you have and come and follow me. Different circumstances for eternal life. Okay? Now, verse 22. But, let's read the numbers as they are. The Scripture shut up all things under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to those that believe. All of sin come short of the glory of God. All of sin, Jews and Gentiles. There is none righteous, no, not one. Okay, that's the same thing as we found in Romans. Okay? All shut up under sin. We have the same thing today in the world, don't we? 1 John 5 and verse 19 says, we know we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. All are shut up until they're brought to God. Okay? That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to those that believe. Believe what? Believe that Christ was the Messiah. Believe that only through him is salvation. That's what they are to believe. What law says that? No law. No law. That's the whole point. See? But before faith came, when did faith come? When did true faith come? Brethren, when did true faith come? When the Holy Spirit was given. Yes, true faith did not come until the Holy Spirit was given, which came what? After the resurrection of Christ. Now it should all begin start falling in place. Okay? But before faith came, under law we were guarded. It's an interesting way to phrase it in the interlinear there, isn't it? Under law we were guarded. Does the law set boundaries? You shall not? Yes, it does. If you keep them, are you guarded? Yes, you are. You're protected from certain things, correct? Yes, it guards us. Okay? Nothing wrong with the law. That is fine, but the law doesn't give eternal life. That's the whole question here. Okay, we were guarded, having been shut up to the faith being about to be revealed. Now, that's a very awkward translation because it means that until the faith revealed by Christ came, we were all guarded by law, but we were also under sin. Okay? That's fine. So that the law, let's follow the numbers here, our tutor has been. The law is to teach us. The law is to bring us to the understanding of right and wrong. The law is our tutor. Now it says here in the King James, it says schoolmaster. That makes it sound really bad. You know, schoolmaster. See? Okay. Our tutor, okay, has been up to Christ. In other words, until the time we came to Christ, the law has been our tutor, that by faith we might be justified. Now, don't let this next verse throw you. What did we originally talk about? Justification by works of law or justification by faith of Christ? Okay, now, verse 25, but faith having come, no longer under a tutor we are. That's interesting. Why? What is the tutor? The law. By Christ, where is the law to be? In our hearts and our minds and our inward parts? Question. If you go to school and learn something, should you perpetually stay in the fifth grade? Answer, no, you go beyond the fifth grade, right? It's the same way. When you have the Spirit of God in you to lead you and guide you and justify you, then you're not justified by works of law. Okay, by faith, we might be justified. But faith having come, no longer under a tutor, we are. That doesn't mean we don't have to keep the commandments of God. It means we have graduated from sandbox. Okay? That's what it means. For all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You're elevated to a different level. Does the Spirit of God bring you to a different level? Yes. That's what it's talking about. The law is fine. It was our tutor. Led us up to Christ. But what do we do when we come to Christ? Step aside and say, Christ, no, I don't want you? No. You say, yes, God, thank you for Christ. And God, through His Spirit, puts His laws in His in our inward parts, in our minds, and then is fulfilled in us the righteousness of the law, which you couldn't do without the Spirit of God. Okay, now that's phrased just a little differently. We all understand it. Isn't it amazing? We've all been doing this all along. Okay? Good comment. Comment was made, just like with our children. When it comes a time that they finally get it in their heads that they want to do whatever they're supposed to do on their own, then it's in their minds and it's part of them. Same way with God. Same way with God. With Christ in us, we don't want to sin, do we? Do we want to sin? No, we don't want to sin. No, we don't want to. As Paul said, God forbid. What shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. May it never, never be. We don't want to. But there is something greater than law-keeping, isn't there? Yes, Christ in you is greater than law-keeping. How about when you pray? Isn't that a greater experience with God's Spirit than coming to Sabbath services? Yes. That is a far greater experience. Okay? So, but are we to keep the Sabbath? Absolutely we're to keep the Sabbath. But what if we all just went around and said, well, we got to keep the Sabbath. And every Sabbath you came here, I gave you a sermon on the Sabbath, and that's all you ever heard. You would say, I know as much as the teacher. Okay? You would say, can I be taught anything else? You would say, isn't there more to Sabbath services than Sabbath? Yes. You see, here we can express what we need to say and ask what we need to ask so we can understand it. And that's the way it needs to be. You cannot have freedom in Christ to be shackled by a minister to tell you to shut up and do what you're supposed to do, and how dare you ask any questions. That's nonsense. It can't be. And with the mind of Christ, do you have to worry about rebellion? No, you don't have to worry about rebellion. You're not. No. Absolutely not. You are learning. Yes, comment was made in addition to it, we understand by degrees. I mean, what if you were in the third grade and someone gave you 12th grade trigonometry and said, here, son, study this, and if you don't pass it, you're going to flunk out in life. And you look at that and, you don't know a thing. Okay? Same way. Same way with us. We grow in grace and knowledge. Okay, let's continue on here and finish chapter 3. For all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as to, now that should read into, Romans the 6th chapter as we covered earlier. For as many as into Christ were baptized, you did put on Christ. Or you did Christ put on. There is not Jew nor Greek. There is neither bondman nor free. There is not male and female. That is spiritually speaking before God. For all, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Very important to remember. In this life, we're still in the flesh and there's still male and female. But no one is to lord it over anyone and say, because you are this or that or the other, that God thinks more of me because you're not like me, or God thinks more of those because of such and such. It is not so. And too many times that was even exemplified in the Church of God. Yes, it was. Okay? Before Christ. Is the prayer of a woman just as powerful as the prayer of a man? Yes. If she has more faith, more powerful. Okay? For you are one in Christ Jesus. But if you are Christ, then Abraham's seed you are, and heirs according to promise. Now, what about the promise of God? Very important to understand. Let's go to Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Hebrews, the 7th chapter. The promises of God are sure. Actually, it's Hebrews 6. Verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, Hebrews 6 and verse 13, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, which was what? Isaac was the promise, correct? Isaac was a type of what? Of Christ. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God more willingly more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, the existence of God himself and his promise and swearing by himself, in which it is impossible for God to lie. That's why the promise of Christ is so important and cannot be replaced by law-keeping without Christ. Okay, because it was the promise given by God. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now that is something. That is something. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and enters into that within the veil. Here is why Christ is so much greater than law-keeping. The law said what? Only the priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Through Christ, we what? We come into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, every time we pray. That is fantastic. That is greater than law, correct? And besides, the priest had to have certain qualifications, right? He couldn't be blind, he couldn't be a humpback, he couldn't have a shorter leg, he had to be only of the lineage of Aaron, and he could not start until he was 30 years of age, and he had to finish when he was 60. Period. Anything in between, the law couldn't allow him to do it. Does it matter today if you're blind? No. Can you pray to God in heaven above, in a very, very holy of holies in heaven above? Yes. What if you're a humpback? Doesn't make a difference. You can come before God. What if you've lost both legs? You can come before God. See? What if you're deaf? You can still pray to God. That's what's so fantastic. God has opened the way for people to come into the very presence of God through Christ. Speaking of Paul, Paul was what? He was short. He was almost blind. They said they couldn't even stand to look at him, hardly. He was repulsive. Okay? Quite different from, he'd have never been a priest, even if he were of Aaron. Quite a different thing. That's what's so magnificent. We can have that direct connection with God the Father in heaven above through Jesus Christ. Okay, well, next time we'll get into chapter 4.